You know, when you think about what's going on and you look at the world today and you see the current affairs and the things that happen around us, and we could get into a long conversation of why do these things happen and who do they come from and who is responsible and what's responsible. But I have just learned at that point that I leave those things up to the Lord. And what I want to move to is, how do you respond? And how? What can you do as a person? I think so often we sit around, talk about it. And while we talk, people starve. While we talk, people suffer. And I've never been one that wanted to talk about that a long time. I want to respond through the heart of Jesus, try to make a difference for some people around me. What did the Bible say? Occupy till he comes. Do all you can till he comes. And I've always believed that to be true for my heart. And so the question is, how do you respond? What do you do when something like this happens? Do you just watch it on television, say those poor people, and go about your life? Or is there something, is there some way that you and I respond? As I was praying about that, I just felt like the Lord led me to a passage of Scripture that sheds light on how we are to respond to Haiti. And I just want to teach and instruct a little bit on how are we to respond to Haiti. And I thank God for what the government's doing. I thank God for the agencies around the world that have responded. We've been coordinating with some of the great Christ-centered agencies around the world, relief programs and ministries. But sometimes if we're not careful, we push that to them and we go about our life. And I believe Jesus teaches us, and I believe in this scripture, it shows us that you and I have a responsibility to respond to the things around us, that we just don't look at it and say, well, let somebody else take care of that. That somebody else says, I can't do anything. See, that's exactly what the enemy would want you to think. You can't do anything. You can do something. You can make a difference. You can make a difference in people's lives. So how am I, how are our family, our children, how am I supposed to respond when something like this happens? You know, and this scripture in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, I think will help us and show us our responsibility to the tragedy and the suffering to people that matter to God in Haiti. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So it was a ritual for the Jewish people at 9 in the morning, 12 in the afternoon, at 3 o'clock. They would go to the temple. They would all pray wherever they're at. But it would really be special if you could get to the temple to pray, because it was corporate prayer. You gather together. So Peter and John, even though they have experienced Christ and they have come into a new covenant, they're still walking out their relationship through those means. It says, as they were doing that, there was a man crippled from birth and was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, and he was put there every single day. Not only was he a crippled, but he was also a beggar. So he was put by this gate called Beautiful, which I think is an interesting word, that it says the gate is beautiful, but around the gate was beggars and hurting people. And he's laid there every single day, hoping that people will help him. Because it says that he was laid there to beg for those going into the temple courts. Maybe because they were going into the temple courts, they would be generous. Maybe they would look on his needs. Says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter. Everybody say, about to enter. Let's try that one more time. About to enter. About on the verge of entering into a moment with other people and God. Great moment. Peter looked, as the Bible says, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, or fixed his eyes on him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Look over here. You ever had to get somebody's attention? How many's ever taken their child to get a picture? It's like a 1-2-year-old baby. You're just hoping that the child, snap. That's what you do. It actually means that they fought for his attention. Look at us. Look at us. I love that thought. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention. And when he gave them his attention, he was expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He spoke that word, and then he did something else. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. You ought to underline that in your scripture. He helped him up. And it says, instantly, there's the miracle. The man's feet and ankles became strong. The man jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping, praising God. So there was this whole commotion going on. When all the people saw him walking, praising God, they recognized him as the very same man who used to, I like that, used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Look what they did. They were amazed, filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The story doesn't end there. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, it's almost like he attached himself to the disciples. Some scholars believe that he attached himself to the disciples because he felt that the miracle was them, that if he left them, he would go back to being crippled. So he wanted to stay right there by his miracle moment. And so he grabbed hold to them. By grabbing hold to them, all the people were astonished. They came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, which was the outer court sort of the temple. And when Peter saw this, I love how Peter saw it as an opportunity. He said to him, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if?" I love that, as if. You ever say, as if? Scriptural. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power?" Big decision that they made. You think it's our power? This is even better. "Or our godliness." Our godliness. Because we're so godly. I wonder how many people depend on their own godliness. If there's anybody that could have depended on their own godliness, it was probably Peter and John. They would be tops on my who's who in the godly world. But even they detached themselves from their own godliness to the grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. It's a good lesson, spiritual growth. He says, "Do you think we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." It's all about Jesus. Everybody was looking to them, and they pointed to someone else. As they were drawn, as people gave them, you know, a lot of people like attention. You know, people like attention. You know, they always want to be the center of attention. Just kind of, you know, "Hello." You know, you're telling a story. They kind of jump in. "Yeah, I did something. It was better." You know, it's attention. But they said, "Please don't let us be the center of attention. We are nothing but a paper plate, nothing but a conduit. It is his servant, Jesus Christ, that this is all about." How do we respond, and what do we do in this crisis that you and I should be thinking about, so somewhat consume us a touch? What do we do? You know, this is the first recorded miracle performed through the disciples. I believe this first recorded miracle in the book of Acts teaches us a lot about our role and how we respond to the people of Haiti. There's a story that's told during World War II of a church in France that was bombed out during the war. When the war was over, the people came back to the community. They began to clean up the community, and they began to clear the rubble around the church. They found their statue of Jesus that was in the courtyard right in front of the church. And they had always had that statue there, and it meant a lot to them. The base of the statue, there was an inscription that read, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The totally remarkable thing was that the statue was spared, but the only thing that was not preserved was the hands of Jesus. Somehow, how it had fallen when they recovered it, the hands had crumbled and there were no hands on this statue of Jesus. So when they looked and they realized that the sculpture realized that this had happened, so he heard about it, so he came and he wanted to repair the statue and immediately began to draw up and to figure out ways to build or to reattach the hands of Jesus. And as he went to work, the pastor kindly went to him and declined and said, "We will not be needing those hands, but we will need a new inscription." So they put the statue of Jesus back in its original position right there in the courtyard of the front of their church. No hands, but had this inscription that read on it then, "He has no hands on the earth but ours, for we are the body of Christ." I love that. That is true today, church. If Jesus is going to reach out and touch a hurting person, if Jesus is going to reach out and be there for the suffering, if Jesus is going to help the destitute, if he's going to comfort the dying, if he's going to care for that individual who's walking through things, whether it's here or in Haiti, if he's going to love that person, the lonely person who's fighting through things at this very moment, it will be through our hands, our feet, our heart, our words, and our giving. He'll use us. He will use you and I. He will use what we have. You know, sometimes we see needs like this, and it's just a feeling that, wow, I'm glad somebody is helping. See, I believe when you read the Bible and you see the heart of Jesus, that somebody's you and I. That somebody is you and I. I do not believe we are to defer all suffering to something else. I believe there comes a time when you embrace the suffering and you look at the suffering. You consider it. You take it into your world. Oh, I know that many of you are suffering. Many of you are fighting through things. Many of you are fighting through your life. And that's very important. We've got to pray for it. We got to believe God. But I have so found out through my journey that so often in my dark storm, when I take a moment to consider the storm of someone else, it's interesting how some of the clouds that are darkening my world begin to break up a little bit. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. How do we respond? I believe in Acts chapter 3, there are three components that can help us. I really believe the Holy Spirit steered me to the... And it can help direct our hearts and our hands that Jesus wants to use. Right. Here's the first thing that I learned about the disciples in Acts chapter 3 that I can respond in. What they did, we can do. Here's the first thing they did. The disciples had such sensitive hearts. Their hearts were so sensitive. They had a schedule. They had places to go. I've got things happen. My world's popping. The church is growing. I just preached several days ago and 3,000 people came to the Lord. The church is bringing things together. We're meeting house to house. There's a connect group schedule. There's church attendance. There's things happening in our world. But yet in this moment, as they were entering into the temple, right when they were crossing over to having church, they noticed somebody outside. They had a sensitive heart. Their heart wasn't just absorbed on themselves. They had the ability that even in their world, even on their schedule, even on their direction, they had the ability to stop, have a sensitive heart, and guess what? They begin to care about the things that God cared about. Oh, that God would give us a sensitive heart right now. A sensitive heart towards people. A sensitive heart towards the suffering. Where even in the middle of our walking, even in the middle of our moving forward in our life, which God wants, and God continues to want to bless our life, and we continue to move forward with our family and our children and our life, and we continue to be what God wants us to be. But do we have time in the middle of moving to stop and have a sensitive heart and really see the things around us? I love how it says they saw him. They saw it as a divine moment. You know how you can see somebody, but then you really see them. You kind of see them on the externals, but did you really see what they're going through? There's a word in the Bible, and there's a word that we use a lot. It's not. It's just a quick word called intercession or intercessory or a feeling of. And that word means you stand in the gap. We've heard a word called intercessory prayer. Jesus, they refer to him as being the high priest who was our intercessor. What that means is that somebody who steps in the gap between the pain and the problem and another person. Intercession means you get in the middle of it and you begin to feel what the other person is feeling. What does God want the church to do? To have a spirit of intercession on their life. To when you see the pain and you see the suffering, you step into it. It's almost like you're stepping in between. How many's ever got in between an argument? You ever got in between somebody going on like, whoa, I done got up in the middle of this. What's up? See, intercession means I've gotten up in the middle of it. God wants us to, with our sensitive heart, to step up in the middle of what's happening in people's lives. Jesus did that. It's interesting that he's laid at the gate called Beautiful, because it's not the first place we've ever heard mention of this location, because in John chapter 5, Jesus, when he's going to the temple to have a feast and a Passover, a festival, it says that he's there, but then the next verse, he's somewhere else. Guess where he ends up at in John chapter 5? Gate called Beautiful. And there's a bunch of people there hurting, begging, homeless. And he finds an individual who is in a divine moment. See, I believe God wants to use us to have a sensitive heart right now, because there could be a divine moment, not only for people around us, but for us. Because you know what? I believe there's something that this tragedy could say to our life. What can we teach our children about it? What do we tell the next generation about this? What do we tell sometimes a self-centered world? People that are so, you know, gotta have this. My son asked me the other night, why is there so much coverage on Haiti? I said, I'll tell you why, son. This is a tragedy. And there could be 50,000 people like you, like me, that have lost their life. You think there's a lot of orphans in Haiti last week? Think how many there are right now. Our heart should respond to that. Being sensitive. Now, we don't respond out of guilt, nor do we respond out of compulsion. They didn't respond out of guilt, nor did they respond out of compulsion. You know how they responded? They responded out of a Christ-centered compassion. That's the difference. The difference between a Christ follower is we just don't knee-jerk give. I wrote a check. It's out of mind, out of sight. We give out of a Christ-centered compassion, where we actually continue to stay a part of it in what God is doing. We take responsibility. They had a sensitive heart. Let me tell you the second thing that these disciples did that I believe can help us is they spoke with impacting words. They had impactful words. He said, look at us right here. Look right here. But that's amazing. He said, hey, well, right here, we have something for you. He gave them their attention. He said, silver and gold. That's not the answer. We don't have that right now. That's not what we're going to give you. I don't believe it's because they were broke, didn't have anything. Churches started gathering goods in Acts chapter 2. They started coming together, sharing. There became to be a treasury to help people. And a few chapters later, they were serving widows at the table. They were doing a feeding program. So there were obviously resources that were there. But at that moment in that man's life, it was not coins that he needed. He needed something more than coins. He needed the name of Jesus. It's interesting how some of the things we think we need that will help us is not the very thing we need that will help us. How many of us sometimes this is not that? Two doesn't, you know, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 at all in our life. So they said, I know you need coins. Give me a dollar, give me a dollar, give me a dollar, give me a dollar, give me a dollar. He says, I know you want that, but that's not what we're going to give you. What we give you is in the name of Jesus. What I'm going to do is let you understand that there's a Savior who died for you, and there's a power in the name of Jesus. There's an authority. What did they do? They spoke in the authority of the name of Jesus. You and I, when we come to know Christ, we get to walk in the authority of the name of Jesus. He needed coins. But through the name of Jesus, he got the use of his legs, which was a whole lot better than coins. Impactful words. What are the words we're saying to people around us about things that are happening? He spoke life. There was healing. There was a new beginning. It offered an opportunity for transformation. That's why we pray, because we believe in the transformation power of Jesus Christ. I think it is so interesting. There are thousands of churches that are praying and fasting right now in a thing called Awake 21. All this church is fasting at the beginning of the year. I have never, in my little time in the kingdom, serving God, I have never seen the outpouring from churches like I've seen right now. I have literally talked, I've been on the phone nonstop talking to churches. What can we do? I mean, I heard from a church yesterday in L.A., another church in San Diego, church up in Seattle. What can we do? How do we help? Literally hundreds of churches. I mean, there will be thousands of churches today that will respond. Why? Because impactful words. There's no more greater impactful words than, "Oh God, have mercy on Haiti. Search my heart, Lord." That's why we pray. That's why we'll come out together on Monday night and we'll pray to you. Say, "Well, Dino, schedule, lot going on. You mean to tell me you would like for me to consider adjusting my schedule on a Monday night to come out to pray?" That's exactly what I'm asking you to do. Because I think there are certain things in the world that cause us to stop in our tracks and consider it. What does it say to my life? What can it say to my heart? How does it transform my world that I'm living in? We're going to gather together and pray. You know what the cool thing is? Is we're going to put it online. So there are already hundreds of churches that are going to join us online. It's online. It's going to be like a kind of a sort of global prayer meeting. It's going to take place right here, praying, believing God, hearing reports of what's happening. Why? Because you and I can respond. We can respond. All of us. You say, "Well, that's just not my nature. That's just normally not what I do." Think about this. Peter and John hanging out. That's the most amazing thing out of the whole story. How did they end up together? They are so opposite. I mean, Peter is gruff, a little angry. He's an angry elf. I mean, he's just a little fired up. What are you talking about? I mean, he's a little, what? Hey. I mean, Peter, how you doing? You talking to me? I mean, Peter is kind of, you know the person who says what they're thinking, but it may not be right now you need to say. You know the person who has no filters? Now I got you. Yeah, we went folly, but no filters. I know people with no filters. And they have zero filters. They just say it, and maybe you're married to one. Just saying. And you're kind of the one that interprets it. "Hey, Mom and Dad, we're glad to be here. Y'all having roast again?" "We love roast." You know, it's the person who's a little angry, a little gruff. And you're the John. John was a loving, "Love you. Come here. Hug. Let's hug." He snuggled. He liked to snuggle. "Come here, snuggler. Come here, bully." I mean, you mess with Peter, cut your ear off. "John, rub your little bobo. Love you. Put it right here." Like extended hug. "So, no, right here." And they were hanging out. How did they end up together? What does that tell us? That tells us that all kinds of people, that all of us can respond. All of us can have a sensitive heart. All of us can have impact for. Why? Because even though Peter and John were opposites and different, they had the same Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit brings us together. Why? To lift up Christ. Leads me to my last thought that I see in this scripture about the disciples is this right here. They gave what they had and who they knew. That's the big difference. That's the difference in giving. It's the difference in giving. I will praise God for every cent, no matter who gives it, to relief, helping, hurting people. I'll thank God for every bit of it. But can I tell you something? It's different when you know Jesus. Because you just don't give what you have. You give who you know. You give Jesus. He goes along with it. They gave what they had, and they gave who they knew. They couldn't give something that they didn't have. They couldn't give somebody they didn't know. They gave what they had and who they knew. I just love that. Oh, that we would bring Christ, the hope of Jesus, into the world that we live in. You're going to hear people constantly next couple weeks. "Oh, my goodness, look what's happened. Boy, did they respond? Okay, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this?" You have the opportunity to give what you have, to be sensitive in your heart, to give impactful words, and to give who you know. You have the opportunity to say, well, I'll tell you what, man, Jesus loves those people. And we're just going to believe that God is going to reach people, and he's going to care for people, and lives are going to be changed. You know, you think about it. I think about all the ones that are there now. I talked to someone yesterday who said, we've opened up clinics. We'll be opening up clinics all across Haiti. He said, you know what our doctors do? Our doctors see patients, and not only do they leave with bandages, every person we see will leave with a Bible. I talked to someone who's doing a feeding program, Jonathan Falwell. Over 250,000 meals will end up in Haiti over the next 48 hours. You know what he said? He said, here's the thing we love most about our meals. We're going to give out meals. But I'll tell you something else we do. We give out prayers. We pray for people. Everybody we feed, we pray for. Think about the door that now opens, even in the midst of tragedy and suffering. The door that opens now as people go in. Samaritan's Purse. Boy, they go in, they bring all this. I mean, they bring in tractors and trailers and heavy equipment, all those things. And guess what else they bring in? They bring in chaplains. So someone is there digging out and helping to restore water wells and helping to rebuild schools. There's people there ministering to the suffering. See, we have sensitive hearts. We have impactful words. And we give what we have. We got something to give. And we give who we know. Because that's what we do. That's who we are. I love the process of healing. How they reach down and assist. In the name of Jesus, walk. Then they reach down and assist, and they lift him up. And as they're lifting up, it says instantly power came into the legs, calves, hamstrings, just all of a sudden. And he stood up. As he began to walk, he began to leap, then began praising God. It's a process. And you know, helping people in Haiti or anywhere else, it's a process. Takes a little. So we're not just giving an offering and going to get fired up for prayer. We're in it for the long haul. I mean, we're adjusting our missions. We're looking at what we're doing. We believe it demands a response from the people of God for the long haul. And it is a process. I'll finish this. I love how it ends. He grabs hold of them. They go into the temple. What? I just saw you. What? Come here, girl. Look at that. What? Everybody runs over there. What's up? Look at there. Look. He's jumping. He's, yeah. Look, check him out. Whoa. People gathering. Whoa. And they sit, and he's holding on to Peter and John. Look. Here it is. And they're like, Peter, John, Peter, John. Go, Peter. Go, John. Who that, Peter? Who that, John? Who that? Whoa! Peter, John. What did Peter and John do? Right here, baby. Right here. If that would have happened, there'd have been a lightning storm. What did Peter and John do? Whoa, what's... Whoa, no. No. Do you think it was us? There's no way. Don't look at us. Do you think we did this? Why would we do this? It was Jesus. They made little of themselves. And much of him. Say, have a healthy marriage. Say, raise kids. Say, run a company. That's how you be the people God wants us to be. Little of ourselves, much of him. One of our doctors, Dr. Craig Green, is a pilot with some other physicians. They're probably in Miami right now, loading in with Joyce Meyer Ministries and group heading in. Somebody asked, so God, Craig told me this. He said, they were like, Craig, that's so amazing. You're just my hero. You're going, you're leaving your practice for a week or two. And you know, you should leave. You're so amazing. He said, do you think I'm doing it? Why do you think I'm doing this? He said, I'm only doing this for my obedience to Jesus Christ. I thought, good for you, Craig. God will use you. Supernatural, miraculous. You will be used in the supernatural, miraculous because you get it. Don't look on us. It's the same thing with whatever attempt we could make. If we think it's about a church or a person or anything like that, we have so missed this. It is all about who we know, Jesus.